Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Welcome today. We're so glad that you've joined us here at Casper Faith. And if you're with us here for the first time, maybe you're a little taken back by our attire today. Maybe you're expecting suits and ties and dresses. We weren't expecting jerseys and jeans. And it's Jersey Sunday. We're just having a little fun. But I think if you come on a regular basis, you realize that even when it's not Jersey Sunday, we're not all that stuffy. We're just ordinary people who are trying to serve an extraordinary God with a genuine passion and commitment to Him. We're not perfect, but we're going after Him with all we've got. And we just hope that you won't be a first-time guest, but that you will join us on a regular basis. The video we just saw took place in 2010, December 19th, when the New York Giants blew a 21-point lead going into the halftime and then also in the fourth quarter. And it just illustrates the old truth, it's not over till it's over, right? Until that last second ticks off the clock, the game is not finished. And if you're a football team, one of the things as a coach you preach to your players constantly is to finish strong, fight to the end, never let up, never let down, keep going with everything you've got, because when you let up, when you let down, that's when you position yourself to lose. On the screen, we have the six biggest letdowns in NFL history. Tampa Bay lost to St. Louis after a 25-point lead on November 8th of 1987. Tennessee lost to Cleveland after a 25-point lead on October 5th of 2014. Indianapolis lost to Buffalo after a 26-point lead on September 21st of 1997. Kansas City lost to Indianapolis. Thought the Denver fans would be cheering there. KC lost. Okay, I guess not. You don't hate their rival that much. Tell you, it was hard for me to show that video because as a Cowboys fan, both the Giants and the Eagles, I hate them both. I want them both to lose if it's possible. That was hard to watch for me. So, but hey, KC lost after that 28-point lead on January 4th of 2014. New Orleans lost to San Fran after a 28-point lead on December 7th of 1980. And the greatest letdown in NFL history was a 32-point lead that the Houston Oilers blew against the Buffalo Bills on January 3rd, 1993. And in each of those situations, the teams started out strong. They started out great, but they didn't finish strong. And because they didn't finish strong, they lost. And the thing is, I have known in my own lifetime Christians, several Christians that have started out strong, but they haven't finished strong, and today they're not following Jesus. And back this fall, I was reading in the book of 2 Chronicles in my devotions, and I began to notice a pattern after I was going through the book that you had several of these kings of Israel and Judah that started out strong, they started out well, but they didn't finish strong. And as I was reading through the book, I began to see some common threads that kept popping up why they did not finish strong. And this morning, I want to share these with you, because if we can identify what happened to them, why did they fall, what was the cause of the letdown, then we can brace ourselves, we can make ourselves aware of these common pitfalls so that we also don't have a spiritual letdown. Because I can guarantee you, every one of those kings who started strong, it was not their intention to say, well, someday I'm eventually going to fall away from Christ. That was not their intention. All of them thought, I'm going to go with God, I'm going to be strong with God, I'm going to love Him all the way. And you might be here today thinking, well, I'm never going to fall away. Friends, if that's your attitude, that I could never fall away, you're a candidate for falling away. Because for the grace of God, there go you and I. And so if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to pull out your sermon notes out of your bulletin. Today, the title of our message, we're in 2 Chronicles, turn to chapter 11. We're titling this message, Finish Strong. How many want to finish strong in your walk with God? Amen. All right. This is Super Bowl Sunday. A little more energy. How many want to finish strong with God? That sounded like it might have been midget football, okay? How many want to finish strong? That's regular season, not the Super Bowl. How many want to finish strong? All right. There are three things to finish strong. And by the way, if you're here and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, at the end of our service, we are going to give you an opportunity to do that, to make Christ your forgiver and your leader. But here's the thing, I encourage you to take notes, because these are things that I see a lot of times young Christians, new Christians struggle with, and they end up falling away after not a very long time because of one of these three things takes place in their life. Okay, three ways to finish strong. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, we need to persistently pursue God. We need to persistently pursue God. One of the common things that I noticed as I was reading through 2 Chronicles about the kings is that somewhere, someplace, they began to drift away in their pursuit of God. And instead of relentlessly pursuing God, they pursued other things. Sometimes maybe they pursued finances, they pursued riches, they pursued women, whatever it was, they pursued security, they pursued different things. And I have seen in my own life, in my own ministry as being a pastor for 26 years, there's kind of two major things that cause a drift in Christians' lives, okay? Two things that cause a drift, and they're in your notes this morning. If you're taking notes, the first bullet point is success. When you become successful, that can cause a drift in your pursuit of God. And the biblical example we see here is King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam, he came off of being King Solomon's son. Solomon had taken Israel to its greatest extent of being an empire, the greatest riches, greatest security, greatest strength it ever had. And Rehoboam takes over, and he really has this sense of, I need God. And he had lost some of the tribes because God had prophesied he was going to lose some of the tribes. And early on, because he lost 10 of the tribes and 2 tribes, he felt, man, things are going bad. I really need God when things are going bad. And because of that, he pursues God very, very much. And we're told, we see his start in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 17. By the way, we give you all these references there in your notes. You can go home, you can read them, you can study them on your own. But it says in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 11, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Now, his letdown. Look to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself. When he no longer feels that I could lose this, when he feels security, when he has success, look what he does. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor over the past 26 years that I've seen a person when things are going bad, when they're needy, when they're struggling, when they're hurting, they cry out to God and they follow God with all their heart and they go after him like gangbusters. And they start out strong. But then when God begins to bless them, when God gives them that job, that promotion, when God bails them out of the problem, when things start going well, when they start gaining success, when they start to prosper, they start to be blessed, it's like, you know what? I don't need God anymore. And because they don't sense they need God, they're not as passionate about following him. They stop praying. They stop getting into the Word. They stop giving in ministry and stop, serving. They stop attending church. And the thing is, it's not just boom overnight, but it's a slow fade. It's a gradual drift, and they begin to pursue the blessings. They begin to pursue maybe the career, the finances, pursue different things now that things are not bad. And that's what happened with Rehoboam. When things were bad, oh God! But when things are good, you know what? I can do this on my own. And I have seen a number of Christians do that. When things go well, their pursuit of God eases up. It's a lot the way an affair takes place in a marriage. When you stop avidly, intentionally pursuing intimacy and closeness and relationship with your spouse, when that's not a driving force, you begin a slow, gradual fade. And eventually, there's someone else you begin to pursue instead of your spouse. And before you know it, where you were once here, you now have gone all the way over here and you're in an affair. We need to guard our marriage relationship. We need to guard our relationship with God and have an avid pursuit of God, a relentless pursuit of God when things go well in our life. The second drift in your notes, not only is success a cause of a letdown, the cause of a drift, but suffering is a cause of the drift. And take a look in your notes. It's kind of funny. With success, when it's bad, I need God, but when it's good, I don't. In suffering, when it's bad, there's this feeling that God has left me, and I have to do this on my own. It's up to me. The example here is a guy by the name of Abraham. He's not one of the kings, but it's Abraham. And we see this in Genesis chapter 12. God had called Abraham to leave his country and go to the promised land, this land that God said he would give him. And in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, your father's house, to a land I will show you." Verse 4 tells us, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. But then he had a letdown. In verse 10, Abraham has settled in. He's arrived at the land. He's obeyed God. But there's a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe. Now the thing was, God said, leave your country. Go to this promised land I'm going to give you. Abraham gets there. He stays there. He has a lot of sheep, and so he's a sheep herder. But there is a famine. That means there's no water. The pastures dry up. There's no place for your sheep. So Abraham, he decides, I have got to go where there's greener pastures. How many have ever thought that? There's greener pastures on the other side of the hill there, and that's where I'm going to go. Notice, God did not tell him to go. God said, go to the land I'll show you. And he didn't say, stay there as long as it's good, and then when it gets bad, leave. No, God said, go. Abram, he leaves, and he goes to Egypt to get out of this time of famine. He doesn't want to lose what he's achieved, so he goes to Egypt. And on his before he gets there, he tells his wife, Sarah, who must have been really good looking, must have been a babe, okay? He says, I want you to lie about being my wife, okay? You are so good looking. If they find out that you and I are married, they're going to kill me so that they can have you. So I want you to lie. You see, here's the thing. When you're walking outside of God's will, you're fearful. You don't have faith. You don't have dependency and trust in God, because now it's all up to you to protect and to figure things out instead of God. And so he has this fear. He tells her to lie. And Abraham, he basically, the leader of the country, the Pharaoh, wants to marry Sarah because he thinks she's unmarried, and God supernaturally intervenes, and basically it all comes out in the open, and Pharaoh says, hey, I'm glad I didn't take her as my wife. Get back. Get out of here. Leave. Take all your stuff. But what's interesting is when Abraham was in Egypt, that's where he also picked up an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. She was an Egyptian handmaid. And a few years down the road, when Abraham is not seeing the promise of a son come through Sarah, when he goes through another time of suffering, another famine, a famine of a different kind, what does he do? He stops trusting the word of God. He gives up on his pursuit of God. And he has relations with Hagar and has a son. And her son is Ishmael, who are the descendants of the Arabs. And later, Isaac, whose descendants are the Jews. And the Arabs and the Jews have been fighting ever since. You ever heard that expression, giving birth to an Ishmael? That's what it's referring to. And here's the thing. If Abram would have trusted God in the suffering, trusted God in the famine, and pursued God and says, God, what do you want me to do? He would have never went to Egypt. He would have never picked up Hagar. He would have never had that opportunity later on to fall into sin. And Abraham is a great example. Many times when there was suffering, when it got difficult, instead of Abraham saying, you know what? I got to press into God more. I need direction from him. I need to hear from him. He stopped seeking God and he says, I've got to solve this on my own. It's up to me. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen Christians, when something bad happens to them, they say, you know what? If that's the kind of God I serve, forget about it. I don't need him. I can do this on my own. We sang in worship about he's a good, good father, perfect in all of his ways. And yet, when we're in this time of suffering, if we don't have a relentless pursuit of God, we don't see God being that good, good father. We see him as being a dad that's pulling some kind of a mean trick, a practical joke on us, and we stop following him. And the thing is, when you stop spending time in the presence of God, when you lose sight of the truth, you begin to believe the lies of the enemy, and you drift from God. And so you've got these two causes of drift. You've got suffering, and you've got success. And we need to be careful because you know what? Usually, life is one or the other. Usually, we're being successful. Woohoo, things are going good. Or, oh man, things are going bad. How many have found that life is kind of a journey between suffering and success? Raise your hand. Yeah, it is. And so we need to be aware of that, that we have this sense of, God, I need you no matter what. And I am going to pursue you. I'm going to pray daily. I'm going to be in your word. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be involved in ministry. I'm going to connect with you and live a life where I'm trying to live in this connection with you all day long. As I go through life, I want to influence others and make an impact on those around me. If we relentlessly pursue God, persistently, not just when it's going well, or not just when we're suffering, but all the time, in the good, in the bad, in the in-between, that is the first way that we finish strong. It's having a persistent pursuit of God. Okay, the second way that we finish strong is that we pair up with passionate Christ followers. We pair up with passionate Christ followers. That was another thing that I noticed about the kings, is that the kings, they would pair up not with someone who is godly, but they would get involved in close relationships with people that really weren't going after God. One of the first ones is a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. It's there in your notes, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. And he partnered with sinners. He made alliances, developed very close relationships with them. We see that now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and he walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. He started out strong. But look at his letdown. In chapter 18, and we're going to look at three chapters here. They're all listed in your notes. Chapter 18, verse 1, he had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked man, one of the most evil kings that Israel had ever known. He worshiped idols, sacrificed his kids. He was a murderer. He was deceitful. And Jehoshaphat makes this alliance with him. In chapter 19, verse 2, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer or the prophet, said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you." And do you think he learns his lesson? No. In chapter 20, God sends another prophet when he has made another alliance with another wicked king. And Eliezer prophesied against Jehoshaphat and says, "Because you've allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." So you've got Jehoshaphat, who's always developing these close partnerships, these close connections with ungodly people. Okay, one-on-one relationships where they're like his best buds, his friends, his counselors, the ones he relies on. Now, the next example is a guy by the name of Joash, and we see this in 2 Chronicles 24. He starts out well. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So as long as the priest is around, the leader of the nation spiritually, the king's following God. But when you look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 24, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God their fathers, served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Joash just followed the crowd. What's everyone around me doing? That's what I'm going to do. And here's the thing. Realize as we talk about this letdown, I'm not saying that we need to isolate ourselves from every non-Christian, that we don't build a relationship with them, okay? Because that would be opposite of what Greg Mundus talked about last week. We're to be salt and light. We are to go beyond borders. We are to influence lost people for Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's why we're here, to go into all the world and make disciples of all people. But the thing is, when those relational connections are influencing us more than we are influencing them, when instead of those connections are making us better, instead they're making us weaker, they're causing us to be tempted and to fall into sin, that's when those relationships are wrong. And I have seen, I don't know how many people, they love God, they serve God on Sunday, but during the week, the students at school, their classmates, or their co-workers, they hang out with them, and those people are having a greater influence on their life, and they don't surround themselves, they're not pairing up with other people that are passionately following Jesus. And as a result, who they surround themselves with, they're the ones that influence them. Mark my words on this. Take a look in your notes. Who you hang with will help you or hurt you. Who you hang with will help you or hurt you. I know of a lady who was into drugs. She lost her kids. She went to jail, went through rehab, got out, got her kids back, and she knew she needed to get out of town to get away from the bad influences. She moved across the country to go to where her mom lived. And she was doing well for about a year. And after a year's time, well, she got lonely. She wanted someone. So she found a guy who was not a Christian, who was doing bad things. He was a parole violator. And within a short period of time, she was back into drugs and she lost her kids again. You see, evil company corrupts good habits. I've told my kids, you probably heard this adage, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Because who you hang with will help you or they will hurt you. That's why you need to surround yourself with the saintly. You need to run with the righteous. You need to go with the godly. You need to have yourself surrounded. You need to be pairing up with people that love Jesus and spur you on to loving God and doing good things. And notice, I'm not saying just because they go to church means they're a passionate follower of Jesus. I've told my kids as they go to Bible college, my daughter, she went to a Christian college in Texas. My son went in Minneapolis. I'm telling my daughter is graduating now. Just because someone goes to a Christian college doesn't make them Christian. In fact, some of the worst sinners I know went to college. I went to college with some, and they were some of the worst sinners that I knew. You know why? Because their parents sent them there hoping that God would get a hold of their life. You see, you need to have discernment in your relationships. Are you influencing them, or are they influencing you? And if they're pulling you away, if they're causing you to drift from your relentless pursuit of God, then you need to sever that relationship and get out of it. And if you're dating someone, this is an area where a lot of college students, a lot of teens fall. They date someone who's not a passionate follower of Jesus, and it leads them astray, and they end up falling away from their faith. Singles, students, only date someone that encourages you to be more like God. If you can't do more for God and be a better Christian from them, there's no reason you even want to date them. Because one of the reasons God created marriage is so that you can be one, and that one plus one can do more. If one chases 1,000, two chase 10,000, you should be able to do more for God by hooking up with that person than you can do by yourself. And so pair up with passionate Christ followers, okay? Date them, marry them, as your friendships, man, link up. That's why life groups are so important, because it's so easy to come into church, say hi to people, but you walk out and you really don't have close friendships with other believers. You and I need other believers. When David lost Jonathan, his armor bearer, and he's out in the wilderness running around on his own, and he never got Jonathan back. When David didn't have someone speaking to his life, that caused him to fall into sin with Bathsheba and adultery and murder and all this stuff. Who you hang with will help you or hurt you. So pair up with passionate Christ followers. That's the second key to you and I finishing strong. Okay, let's review. What's the first key if you want to finish strong? Yell it out loud. Persistently pursue God. Number two, pair up with passionate Christ followers. Number three in your notes this morning, the last key to not letting down and finishing strong is to possess practical humility. Possess practical humility. The example we see here from the Bible is a king that was named Uzziah. He started out strong. In 2 Chronicles 26, verses 3 and 4, he was 16 years old. How many 16-year-olds we have in here? There's a few of you. At 16, he becomes king. Wouldn't that be cool? That's right, I'm bad. 16, yeah, I'm ruling the roost. Okay, here we go. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I mean, he has a great start. And he started strong and went a long time. But look at verse 16 in chapter 26. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. How? By entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense of the altar. You see, only the priests were to burn incense. The kings weren't supposed to do that. That's not their role. That was the priest's role. And he goes in and he thinks, I am so godly, I'm so mature, I am so with it, that I can approach God on my own. And I can do what the priests do. And take a look at what happens in verse 17. Azariah the priest went after him, and look at this, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah. They said, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but it's for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you've trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And look at verse 19. Instead of saying, you're right, I've done wrong, Uzziah became furious. He had the censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priests, Leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests of the house of the Lord and beside the incense altar. Leprosy was a skin disease. It would just eat your flesh and it would eventually kill you. It was very contagious. And Uzziah spent the rest of his life being sequestered away from everyone else. He was still king, but he was ostracized because he had this pride in his life and he wasn't a humble person. And I have seen Christians that after a while, after they've been in the Word, they've been studying, they've been learning, they kind of get this sense of, you know what? I know a lot. I'm really mature. I'm really strong. And you know what? I'm stronger than a lot of other people. In fact, most people. I'm more mature, I'm more godly, I'm more spiritual, I'm more holy. You know, I've got a great marriage, I know how to parent. I mean, if you want someone to look to me. And they don't come out and say that, but it's an attitude of the heart. I remember when I was pastoring in Iowa, I was a presbyter. That was like a leader over a section of churches. And there was one church in our section that was a pastor killer church, okay? We'd send a pastor in there, he'd last a couple years, and there was a couple guys in the church that they're spiritually mature, they know how things should be done, and they were always telling the pastors, and I mean, this church would chew pastors up and spit them out. Pastors just didn't last, and we were at the point where our state leadership, it's like, you know what, we're not going to send any more sacrificial lambs to the altar to be slaughtered and crucified. We're going to shut the church down. And as I and one of the state officials, we went to meet with a couple who, he was one of those guys who knew how church should be done. We're having a meeting with them, and he says, I feel God's calling me to ministry, and I want to pastor this church. And it's kind of like, oh, okay. So we go back to the state leadership and we talk with them and we pray about it. And it's like, you know what? First of all, the people respect this gentleman. He's a teacher. He's widely respected as one of the leaders in the community. Maybe this will work. And if he takes ministerial classes through correspondence and we kind of mentor him and be with him, we can kind of help him. And so we approved it and he begins to pastor. And you know what? 3 years later, he quits. It's too tough. It just didn't. I mean, here's a guy that knew it all. He knows how to run church. And he realizes, you know what? I don't know so much. And I've seen this attitude in people where I know better than everyone else. I've seen it with people. They're on a ministry team. I know better than my ministry leader. I know better than my pastor who's over me. I know how to do this. Or when it comes to they're doing something wrong, and you say, you know, I see this pitfall in your life. It's like, no, I don't. I don't have that weakness. Friends, Uzziah was confronted by 80 pastors, 80 spiritual leaders. And what did he say? I'm okay. I'm all right. Whenever I begin to think that I don't have to listen to people, that I don't have to receive correction, that I could be wrong, that's when I'm setting myself up for a letdown, and I won't finish strong. William Law, in the book A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, said there's two ways to detect pride. One, he says, there can be no surer proof of a confirmed pride than a belief that one is sufficiently humble. I'm humble enough. I don't need more humility. I'm okay. And the other one, he says, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is ask yourself, how much do I like it when other people snub me or refuse to notice me? Well, he didn't shake my hand in church. She didn't speak to me. Or they shoved the oar in, they dig at you. Or they patronize me, or they show off. When those things happen to you, does that really begin to get your blood boiling? If it does, those are signs of pride. I have known a lot of people that at one point in their life, they had a letdown in one of these three areas. They stopped persistently pursuing God. They stopped pairing up with passionate followers of Jesus. And they stopped possessing practical humility.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.